Good morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Please take your copy of the Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. This morning we're beginning a new sermon series out of the book of Acts that we are titling The Birth of a New Era. Just a few days ago, we celebrated together the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus will ascend. After that, we will read about his ascension this morning in Acts chapter 1. And then what we call the modern Christian movement, or the Christian movement, began. The launching of the church, the spreading of the gospel, many, many things. It was the birth of a new era. Jesus would no longer be physically walking the shores of Galilee, the Judean area, but he would lay in the hands of his disciples a mandate, a plan. This morning we're going to look at God's plan for us as we continue in what we call the Christian movement. I don't know about you today, but I'm so glad to be called a Christian. I didn't think many of you'd respond much to that, so I'm going to say it again. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm glad to be a Christian. It is a time in our world today when so many people are afraid people are going to accuse them of being a Christian. The greatest honor can ever be bestowed upon you is for someone to recognize you as a follower of Jesus Christ. They may shame you in that or try to. They may, as best they can, even sometimes persecute you because of that. But there is no higher honor than for you or me or those of us who know him to be known as his children in a world that so many today wants to defy him. And in this book, we're going to see how men and women, just like you and me, were so thankful for the grace of God in their life that had changed them, that they were happy to be called Christians. They were glad to be known as followers of the living God, one who had sent his son Jesus to die, to be buried and raised again so that all the world could be touched and saved by that gospel. So in Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading this morning. Now, before I begin in Acts 1:1, in your notes, if you picked up a copy of the outline that's at both welcome centers, most scholars have regarded Acts as the most important book in the New Testament, at least in regards to the fact that it's a pivotal book. It stands between the Gospels and the letters that are to come. It records the origin and growth of the Christian movement. It tells us how the first believers lived out Christianity, their message, their ministry, their trials, their victories. We're going to see in this book all of this unfold before us in this birth of a new era. We're going to see what it was that drove them, the power that energized them to take the gospel to a world that needed it. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the book begins this way as Dr. Luke begins to share this with us. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke says, for 40 days the Lord, after his resurrection, appeared and reappeared. He proved himself alive. He proved himself to those who were wondering, could this really be true? Luke says, for 40 days he did this. And then verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They wonder, they continue to wonder. This is not a new question for Jesus. He's been asked this before by those who followed him. And now again, they ask him, tell us, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? This is a sort of a transition in Acts chapter 1. Because Jesus now speaks to them in verse 7, and here's what he says. That's none of your business. Read it. Read it for yourself. It's what he says in verse 7. You mind your business, I'll take care of this. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to be snobbish like maybe I am now. He was not trying to be sarcastic, but he turns to them, and here's basically what he's going to say. You are concerned about the wrong plan. You're wondering about my plan for Israel, and then in the next verse, verse 8, he's going to say to them, here's the plan I want you to know about. So in verse 7, when they ask about his restoration of Israel, he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, that's totally in the hands of God. You don't have to worry about it. And let me say this. There are so many people, some who may be sitting this morning listening to me. There are many who will hear this perhaps on the radio or internet or whatever. And there are many who are scattered in churches today. And they are so concerned and so interested in things that are in God's hands, and they're trying to figure it out. And they're wasting their time trying to figure out things that belong to God. And they're wanting to know more and find out more. Well, tell me about this and how is this going to work? Folks, listen. God has God's stuff in control. So he's going to transition. He says, that's not for you to know. That's up to God. God has all of that in control. So in verse 8, he says, forget that plan. You don't need to know about God's plan for Israel. You need to know God's plan for you. And so in verse 8, he unfolds his plan for Christianity. He unfolds his plan for the men and the women who would profess faith in him, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again, and that by faith in him, their lives could be changed. They could be given eternal life, and they could take a message to the world. He unfolds his plan for Christianity that still today is being carried out. And here's what he says to them. But... that's a transition word. You're concerned about this, but let me tell you what you need to be concerned about. Here's the plan. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you unto heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Wouldn't it be a good day if Jesus came again today? He's going to come again. We ought to be looking for that. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This morning, I want us to consider the plan of God for us today. If you name yourself a Christian by faith in Jesus, if you fall under that title of being a follower of God, I want us to look at this plan that God has for us, for the Christian movement to continue to move and to make an impact in our world today. And there are several things. My intent today was to give an introduction into this. And so I'm going to try to do that for your sake, because there's a whole lot of preaching in these 14 verses. And some of you look like you're not ready for good preaching. So wake your neighbor up, would you? I'm just teasing. Hopefully that helped to wake you up. Laughter is better than medicine. I don't have a pill this morning I can give you to cheer some of you up, but maybe laughter will help with that. I want us to look at this. Four things, four parts of this plan. They are vital. Now, I want to say this before I begin. This probably ought to be said at the end, but I want to say it now. How many of you have been serving Jesus for a long time? Let me say 30, 40 years. Raise your hands. Put them back down. How many of you have been serving Him actively in a local congregation that long? Raise your hands. Okay, put those down. Here's the statement I want to make. When Jesus gave this plan to His followers at this point, His intent was that what we see in these verses this morning that we're going to look at, and there's many others that I will not be bringing to light, His intent was that the effectiveness of this plan and the passion of this plan and the purpose of this plan would explode to the degree that in 2017, that explosion would still be taking place so much more than it was in 2016 and 2015 and 2014, and certainly so much more than it was when it began in the early first century. And yet, here's a personal testimony of a pastor who, after 30 years of ministry, would have to say, whether it be in this church or other churches that I visit or other pastors who tell me about the churches that they pastor, we find ourselves so far short of fulfilling this plan. Many of the things that we're going to talk about today aren't even evident in the life of believers, quote, end quote, or in the life of the modern church. Some are even talked as if they are not even relevant, that they're dirty words, things that don't even need to be discussed, that things that should not even be promoted. And yet, I'm going to look at the bottom of your note outline to start with this morning and say this. When Jesus gave this plan to His followers, He had but one plan. That plan will never change. And if the Church of Jesus Christ wants to be effective at fulfilling what He wants done in and through them, they're going to have to stick to this plan. No other plan will work. What is the plan? Four things I will give us quickly this morning. The plan included, first of all, an understanding that there has to be the power of the Spirit of God working in and through God's people. Look at verse 8 again. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I hope that all of us understand this, but if not, I want to make this clear. When you confess Christ as Lord and Savior and profess Him to be the one by repenting of your sins that has cleansed you, given you life eternal, when you come into relationship with Him, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes upon you and comes into you. He will never leave you. He will never walk away from you. You get all of Him, all of Him all at once. Are you with me? Now, some people are going to disagree with that, but that's okay. I will smile and say it's okay for them to be wrong. We get all of Jesus. Jesus said, when you receive the power that comes from Me, I'm going to fill you. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I agree with those who would say we don't always walk in the power of that Spirit. Certainly so. That is true. That's true of me and that's true of you. But when Jesus saves you, His Spirit comes to live within you. And by that Spirit, you as a Christian, as a believer, need to understand that that Spirit gives you an amazing power. The word here literally means dynamite, explosive, mighty power. And if the Church of Jesus Christ ever wants to see the plan of God fulfilled in individual lives, in families, in communities, in churches, the only way, folks, listen to me, there is no way in our flesh we can accomplish this. There's no way in our intellect. I'm afraid today that the Church of America has become way, way, way too intellectual. We've devised our plans, our programs, our ministries. We've given forethought. We've laid it out. We've done the roadmap. We've set money aside. We've done all that we know to do, and we've laid a plan, and that plan moves forward, but it's all moving forward in the strength of the flesh, in the strength of the emotion, in the strength of the mind and the intellect. That will never, ever last very long. It has to be propagated through the power of the Spirit of God. Trying to just introduce this text to us this morning, I will move quickly. We must understand there has to be Holy Spirit power. We must also understand that in this plan, Jesus includes the priority of evangelism. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Witnesses. You're going to be the ones that are going to speak. I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone soon. And when I leave, I'm going to leave you to be my witnesses. I'm going to prioritize for you your place and your purpose, and that is to speak, to tell people of me, to tell them who I am, to prioritize what we call evangelism. Now, I said a moment ago, there are some words in modern churches that are dirty words. Evangelism's one of them. You go to most modern churches today, especially some of these churches that call themselves secret churches, you know, that are wanting to love everybody to Jesus. No, it takes more than loving people to Jesus. You start with love, you end with love, but in the midst of that, somebody's got to be a witness. Somebody's got to be telling people who this Jesus really is. And by the way, there's a lot of confusion today on who Jesus is. Did you know that? A lot of people, many people, religious people have in their mind who Jesus is. But in the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus that came in the power of God, that presented himself as the only Messiah, the only one who could come and take sin away. Not one who came to overlook sin, but who would take sin away. The priority is evangelism. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, and in this series, matter of fact, some of you may want to stay home these next several weeks because you're probably going to be afraid you're going to feel real guilty. I hope you feel convicted like me, but not very guilty. I hope you feel a sense of conviction. When's the last time you stood to be a witness for Jesus? Anytime this week? You say, boy, it's been a long week. I've had a hard week. Can you imagine the opportunities that God gave you this week to be a witness for Jesus? To tell somebody about him? It's no wonder the church is dying in America. Nothing can survive without witnesses. It will die without witnesses. Unless somebody keeps talking about an event or a person, it's sure to die. But as long as there are witnesses who are proclaiming it, it's going to be alive and relived. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." You're going to tell people about who I was and who I am and the power that I have to change lives. And in this priority of evangelism, I'm so excited when we get to the rest of this book. And I have no idea how this thing is going to go. I've talked to Matt and Tim. We've sat down and tried to plan together and see where God was going to take us in this. And we've just agreed we're just going to take it from week to week and see where God takes us. And we're going to go through this book. But one of the most exciting things about this thing of evangelism, this point of evangelism, this element of the Christian movement that you see in the book of Acts is evangelism took place around two settings. First of all, evangelism always came after a miracle. We just talked about the power of God, the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God would work a miracle in the life of someone, those around would marvel. They would wonder, how in the world was this done? I'm amazed. You start in chapter 3. Two men are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a man who's lame. He's laid at a gate. He's begging at the gate called Beautiful for alms. And those two followers of Jesus look at him. They say, we don't have much money, but we do have one thing. We have the power of God in us, and in the name of Jesus, we command you to rise, stand up, and walk. And the Bible says he did. If you read further along, those who saw this later marveled and wondered. You know what Peter did? Was it Peter? I don't know maybe which one it was. Whoever it was, maybe John, I don't know who it was. You read it in chapter 3. Here's what happened. You know what he did? In the midst of that miracle, he said, why do you marvel at this? You know who did this in this man's life? The same man you crucified. The one that you killed, that took his life, that same Jesus has given him this miracle. And here, I know you, I love what the writer says. I know you did this ignorantly. I know you crucified him ignorantly. And he doesn't hold that against you. But he does require something of you. Repent, he says. Repent and believe on this Jesus. Evangelism takes place. And folks, there are opportunities if we would live under the Holy Spirit's power where we would see God do things. And when God would do things, there are people who are lost around us. And all we can do is point to them to the fact that this was done by the mighty power of Jesus. And by faith in him, you can be saved. And then they would evangelize through the preaching of the Word of God. You guys that are in the preaching class, ministry class right now, need to take a note out of Acts, and all of us do. All the preaching that took place in the book of Acts, you'll see this for yourself. It's a good model for all of us where we preach. By the way, you're a preacher. Some of you are good preachers. It's just that your message isn't very good. You preach all the time. It's just your message is not the right message. Their message was simple, and it always came up this way. It was God's way in the midst of a time where there were skeptics, pessimists, those who did not believe, and their defense was one thing, the gospel. It was apologetic preaching, guys, that are in the class. Defense of the gospel. Whether it's Paul standing on Mars Hill, you read about that. There are those there, and they have gods erected to everything. They believe that everybody's a god, and there are all kinds of gods, and you can follow God that way. And Paul says, I want to speak to you about that. There is another God that you do not know about, and I'm here to share his gospel with you. It was always in the defense of the gospel. It was preaching of Jesus. Evangelism. Now, I want to make something clear this morning for us. Can I do this? Would you help me with this? Evangelism never centers on the church. Hello? Are you with me? Never tell anybody, if you'll start going to church with me or if you'll start going to church somewhere, it will change your life. The church cannot change a life. They've never been able to. They never will be able to. The church can't change a life. Evangelism centers on the power of Jesus. So we point people to Jesus. When we say, I made an evangelistic presentation or I shared about the gospel with someone, if it didn't center on Jesus, if you talked about the church or your Sunday school class or your small group or your women's group or your men's group and you just invited somebody, that's all good and well to do. We ought to. That may be the means by which you can sit down and share with them the gospel. But evangelism always centers on this is the message that you need to know. God loves you. He's shown that love through his Son, who he gave to die for your sins and mine. Folks, it's an overwhelming thing. Last Sunday evening, I sat in the home of an older man who professed and confessed Jesus at the age of 73. I hadn't seen this in a long time. But when I presented Jesus to him, here was his remark. Do you think he could save somebody that sinned as much as me? Well, I got good news. Yes. 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 See, the church can't do a thing about that. You know why? Because sitting next to you, as a matter of fact, sitting where your rear is, there's a sinner he's wretched. There's a sinner and she's wretched. You see, we think too much of ourselves. All of us are wretched and lost and undone. And the only hope we have is where the blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives. And we can say to somebody, you'll never sin too much. You'll never go too far. There's a God that if you're willing to repent, will cleanse you. And as that fella prayed with me, it wasn't the prayer. It wasn't the prayer. It was the heart. To hear him say for the first time, he sensed peace with God. You know why? He heard and responded not to a preacher about a church, but he heard from a sinner about a Savior that can cleanse sin and give life eternal, and that by faith in him, that was for him too. And I got news for you. That person that you think hates God, despises God, he doesn't. He just hasn't heard how much God loves him yet. That person that you think has no hope, they have great hope because when Christ was buried and rose again, he is hope. And all they need to know is they need a witness of him. God's plan includes the power of the Holy Spirit, but the priority of evangelism. And I would say this, if I attended a church that did not believe in evangelism, that did not believe in the preaching of the gospel, that did not believe in telling people that sinners are sinners who needed to be saved by the grace of God, if they believe that they're going to offend somebody, I'd find another church. You say, Pastor, you're church bashing. No, I'm not. Just because you call it a church doesn't make it a church. We've got to get to God's plan. To God's plan. I don't know if you know it or not, but I can get passionate about this. And you are to get passionate about this. I've been sitting there this morning, all morning, thinking I'm not going to make it through this. I've got a kidney stone that just is gnawing at me. I didn't say that to make you feel sorry for me. This is more important than a gnawing stone. This is more important than those things. My stone will be okay. As a matter of fact, if I hush about it and preach, I don't even know it's there. I'd forgotten about it till I paused for a moment. You see, God's plan is only one plan, and it can't change. You can try to change it, but if you try to change it, it becomes your plan. And here's what I know about your plan. It stinks and it won't work. It'll fail. I promise you it'll fail. There have been literally hundreds of others who've tried their own plan, and it has not worked, and it will not work. There's only one plan that works. It's God's plan. It includes the power of the Spirit of God, the priorities of evangelism, through the propagation of the gospel. That's the third thing. I said I was introducing this. I better hurry, or some of you are going to leave on me. The propagation of the gospel. You shall be my witnesses, and he said here at Jerusalem, there at your home, in Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, further out, and even to the ends of the earth. You see, when we get serious about being witnesses, God begins to send us outside. It starts in home. By the way, you cannot be a witness for the Lord Jesus somewhere else if you haven't witnessed to your own family. How do you expect to do that? Listen, if you're a Christian and you have a daddy that's lost, that's not heard the gospel from you teenagers, you owe it to them to share the gospel with them. If you're a Christian husband and your wife's not a believer, but you've not shared Jesus with them, I'm not talking about just telling them you're a Christian and you're going to church and you invite. No. You shared with them the depth of God's love. We start our missions at home. But as a church, as a Christian movement, they launched out. And there's not a lot of things we may be doing right around Monroe. But there's one thing God is doing in us that I'm so thankful for, and that is he is continuing this modern mission movement. He is calling people out. Even as I was praying earlier, I'm so thankful that not only has God called many out of this group, he's going to keep calling out. Matter of fact, he may have your name on his list. He hadn't brought it up to you yet. As you pray about Panama, you say, well, boy, that'd be hard. I'd have to take a week of my vacation or 10 days or whatever to do it. God's plan includes the propagation of the gospel, taking the gospel to a whole world. And then lastly, because we're going to look at all of these later in greater detail, there was the place of prayer. That's the reason I wanted to conclude with verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Again, one of the lacking things in the modern church is consistent, powerful, passionate, intentional prayer. And very seldom will you read in the book of Acts where the prayer was for somebody who was sick. We ought to pray for sick people, but we ought to spend hours praying for lost people. We ought to trust the Spirit of God to do what we cannot do, and that is always out of prayer. Folks, we're living in the most unbelievable time in the history of the modern church. I confess to you, I've been pastoring for 30 years, and I have no clue how to do what we're trying to do. I don't. I thought I knew how to pastor, but I don't. It's a different world. So different from what it's ever been. I thought I knew how to follow after and to devise and to plan under the Spirit of God. But I'm finding that the answer to my need before God is, God, I don't know how, but you do. Would you help me? Finding more and more time alone with God in prayer. Now, I would not dare do this to embarrass anyone, and that's why I would not ask you to raise a hand. How many of you really bathe? This is not to reprove. It's to help us to see our lack, including Roy, of this area of prayer. How many of you really seriously took time out to get alone and to pray for God to work in this service this morning? Don't raise your hand. Most of us didn't. We just got up like we always do, and we're fulfilling an obligation. We came to church. I believe the modern church services would be quite different if the people of God were on their face before that time praying. Every day praying for God to move, praying for their pastor who can't preach unless he preaches in the power of God. There would be no effectiveness. For their staff who's trying to lead in worship, who can't lead in worship unless the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of the people to praise Him. Praying for God's Spirit to come and to move among us and to break chains and to do what no one else can do. If we're going to see God's plan fulfilled, it's going to require more and more and more intentional, consistent, not just individual prayer, even corporate prayer. If I were to ask you, how many of you would join me this afternoon at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock just to pray for a movement of God in this body and in this community? Just say, show up. I'm almost afraid of how disappointed I might be. That's not a charge. It's a reality that we have minimized. That the thing that is most important, we've forgotten about. I can stand here today, and there are some of you in this building that can do this. I believe that I'm a believer today. I know it's through the power of Jesus. I know that. I'm not saying He's the only one that can save me, but I believe today that the very reason I've been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as one of His children for all of these years is because I had a praying mama. She did just pray occasionally at home. She prayed every service for her kids that were lost. Some of you have heard this. Some of you are tired of it. That's okay. I'm going to tell you again. Every service, 15 lost kids. Some of you think 15, she should have been praying before then. But I'm telling you, every Sunday morning, and by the way, there was a time when people returned to church on Sunday night too, because all of the Lord's day was the Lord's day. Sunday morning, she'd be at that altar praying for her lost kids. For years, she did this. 15. Then she started praying for lost grandkids up until the day God took her home. And I can tell you today, I think the thing that brought me to faith in Christ was the prayers of a mama who was serious about the lostness of her family. She wasn't embarrassed to stand at an altar. Folks, I'm just being totally honest with you this morning. I don't know what has happened to us as Christians today where we are so concerned. And then we'll cop out. Here's how we cop out. We say, well, we don't have to kneel publicly, do we? Read the book of Acts. They were not embarrassed to stand up, move forward, kneel, do what God moved them to do. My mama would get on her knees. And there were people in that church that scoffed her. I know that because the pastor that led me to faith in Jesus told me that. He said, there are people in our church who don't understand your mama. They think something's wrong, sin in her life. Why does she come week after week and service after service and Wednesday night after Wednesday night? Why does she keep coming? Every service she's on her knees crying out to God. It's because she knew that God's plan included prayer, brokenness. Listen, your lost husbands and wives aren't going to come to Jesus till they really know that you care, that they go to heaven with them, that they know Jesus, that they fall in love with Him. That's only going to come out of a brokenness in prayer.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.